I was especially grateful and appreciative of your interaction with the text this morning during class. I believe that's time well spent on our part. Glad for your presence here during that time. And I mean that from me, thank you. It's not important necessarily for you to be considered or concerned particularly with how I experience things. But since I have the room for a moment, it is affirming to me personally that you come to be part of Bible class, and it affirms your concern for what we're concerned for as a community in Christ, and that is God and His will. So thank you for your presence here. Not to discount our time now and a time of, well, I guess where I have the room and you don't respond verbally, but I hope that your heart will respond. Because we find in our consideration of Romans in chapter 4 something very, very particularly important, and as we discovered and were discussed, at least rediscovered perhaps in our time at class, that you and I very much need the righteousness that God offers, and that the righteousness that we need only comes from Him and not from ourselves, right? And God offers that righteousness through Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 25, I want us to remember then that the primary focus here is that faith is accounted or credited to us as righteousness, or credited to our account, I'll even say, for righteousness. Because Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Okay. He paid the price for our sin and for sin from time beginning. He paid the price for that when He went to the cross. And Romans is very concerned with this. And Paul makes this very clear. But by doing that, by going to the cross and offering Himself and dying on that cross, that which we've sung about and we've communed over that memorial time, and it's so important that we bring that to our focus, that when Jesus did that, He pleased His Heavenly Father, yes, by doing His will, but He also appeased God's righteous wrath against sin. Our sin. So it's because of that that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we place our hope, we place our faith in Him for our hope of salvation and for our assurance of salvation. But however, I should say, maybe, God has always required faith. Has God always required faith for those who would follow Him? Did He require it of Adam and Eve? Yeah, He did. Noah, not this Noah. Noah, you know, the original Noah. It brings us to Adam. I mean, Abraham, which is the one in particular focus here in Romans 4, it's always been true that that God has always required those who want to be righteous, that they have to place their faith in Him, in God. And as me and another were discussing, that has always been the case. And it was Jesus on the cross then that paid that made God just and justifier of all those who had faith. That the sacrifice of God has covered all by faith from beginning to now and into the future. But it does bring us to this man, Adam, the first one in the text that we have in the entire Bible is called righteous, is Noah. He was the first one. But we don't see that word that someone is righteous again until we get to Abraham. Okay. And I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 will be enough for now. He says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." I want you to think about the word credited for a moment. Okay, we talked about righteousness this morning. This word credited, what are some of the other things in your different translations? Other words, credited and what? Account, yeah. What is it? Reckoned, yeah. So when you sit down to reconcile your bank statement with what you think you've spent, are you making your accounts righteous? Yeah, you are. But you're reckoning accounts. You're accounting for each one. You know, in Miriam's case, maybe. You know, she no longer gets frustrated if she's missing 6 cents, but she's kind of let that go a little bit, haven't you? At least on the outside. It's an accounting term. Okay. And if we bank on our own righteousness, in the end, when the account is reconciled, I'll borrow that term that Joe rightfully brought to us. When the accounts are reconciled, if we're banking on our righteousness, what will show up on our account? What's the banking term? Oh, is it only me that's ever seen that term? Well, y'all are such good money managers. No one wants to say it. I hate the term. Insufficient funds. If you're banking on your righteousness, in the end, when you reconcile, it will say insufficient funds. You see, faith, Paul's point here is faith was credited to Abraham's account as righteousness, God's righteousness. That's what we need to know. So, and it's because Abraham and us, we need to put his righteousness in our lives and allow his righteousness to be credited to us, or we will come up short, and we do come up short. Okay. Abraham's faith was seen from the time God called him there in Genesis chapter 12. And if you want to turn there, you certainly may. But in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and says, get out of your country and leave all your family and your father's house and the land. I'm going to show you where I'm going to send you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. He says, I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And you and all the families of the earth, it's in you, Abraham, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And with no other guarantee but God's word, what does Abraham do? He goes there in Genesis chapter 12. And the land that he gets to is inhabited by pagans. He probably never even heard of Canaan. Who was it? Was it you, Joe, or was it? Who read that, talked about coming into the, what, or did we sing it? I don't know. Or did Bill, I don't know. Who said that this morning? But they went to Hebron in Canaan, right? And it's where they get their name Hebrew, being Hebrew, by the way. If you didn't know that. But it was inhabited by pagans. They were surrounded by people with ways of unrighteousness. And Abraham seemed to maybe only have kind of a remote idea what it was he was to do there, but he went there on the promise. And so Abraham obeys and he goes on this long journey. And of course, a lot of things happen along this way, all the way to Genesis chapter 15, where the covenant is takes place. And in Genesis 15, I'm going to run over there real quick. You get to this, and I was talking to Stephanie, and I want to ask you to think for a moment about Abraham and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so the question I think we discussed was, Abraham perfect? Was Abraham perfect? Those of you who know your Bible are saying no, because you know some of the embarrassing stories in the Bible about Abraham, right? And I think about that, but nonetheless, his faith was accounted as righteousness. God's righteousness was credited to his account. And God is giving him promises here in Genesis chapter 15. And think of Abraham surrounded by pagans and the things that had got taken place already. Lot had left him. There had been this war with the kings. There had been other things that had taken place, and God had promised Abraham some things already. And he says, and after those things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Now I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. How often do we sound like whining Abraham. Listen to it. I mean, the word of the Lord came to him, and his response is to complain. You know, that's what he's doing, right? Where's the heir you promised me, right? We've gone through all of this. Well, verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he himself, that one, shall be your heir. So God's saying, plan B, as you have devised it, Abram at this point, isn't it? I'm going to keep the promise the way I made the promise. Verse 5, he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said, so shall your descendants be. I don't think the Lord expected Abram to count the stars, right? Because what? They are uncountable, right? We have the James Webb telescope now to give us the actual count coming up there. The whole scientific world is anxiously awaiting for June the 25th for the lights to come on and the images from the Webb telescope to shower down on the World Wide Web so we can all see the count the stars finally. And even then, what will they find? That the stars are countable? Uncountable. That's what they'll find, right? We know that. Well, certainly Abraham, wherever he lived, I think it was the lower elevation, too much atmosphere. I probably had a very vague idea. And so God said, but he had an idea that they were uncountable. He said, that so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so Paul is using that all the way those, 2,000 years later, to talk to us about faith. Of Abraham being reckoned to him as righteousness, and faith now is reckoned to us as righteousness. Because Paul is making a statement in Romans and helping us to see it in Abraham, because Abraham preceded the law of the Torah law. And not only that, Paul's point is that Abraham preceded. Well, it was through Abraham that circumcision itself came into being, but this promise and this righteousness that was reckoned to him was even before circumcision and before his name was Abraham. It was Abram at that point, and Sarai, if I'm saying it right. So, Abraham is mentioned 76 times in the New Testament. Wow, 76? For example, here in Hebrews 11, you can turn there, it's 8 through 12, if you want. Or just listen. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he was to receive inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. When you mention Abraham and his faith counted as righteousness, don't miss Sarah. Look what the text says. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. And she bore this child that was the promise to Abraham, right? She did that by faith. So it wasn't just Abram's faith and God consorting to impose their will on this woman, Sarah. It was Sarah herself. That's notable. I mean, she's the one who bore the child at the age of what? 90? How many of you ladies want to volunteer for that job, right? No, I'm getting several of the grayer heads going, no. It may not be the bearing of the child. It's the keeping up with the child, right? That you're thinking about. That's what I would be. Well, anyway, back to Hebrews. So she was past the age because she judged him to be faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, being Abram, there were born as many as the stars of the sky and multitude innumerable as the sand which is in the seashore. So God awarded the faith of Abram and Sarah by giving them this child in this old age. And so, but Abraham, in Paul's case, had faith, even when it appeared to be completely impossible. And it was that trust in what God had promised, what God had said, and what God alone could do. Right? So it's faith accounted as righteousness. Not in himself, not Abraham in himself, but faith in what God had promised, what God had said, and what God only could do. So, Abraham and Sarah were rewarded with this child. By the time Isaac is born, Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, and even in their case, after all of the promises had come about and they were living their life in this promise, having received the son, Satan enters in. And there is strife in the family between Hagar's child and the child of promise. And Satan has a way of bringing doubt into our minds, trying to figure out in certain circumstances how God's going to work things out. How are things going to be made right? And often, sometimes, they begin to appear rather hopeless. And I think Paul would have us to know that we never have to give in to despair because God is faithful. Because his promises are not founded upon our righteousness, but on his. And so the faith of Abraham is used mightily and rightfully in the New Testament, especially here in Romans chapter 4. And like Abraham, our faith in God through Jesus Christ, it grows as we exercise it. It starts out as faith, and as time goes on, his faith grew and our faith grows, but it starts somewhere and God sees that faith and then he credits our account with his righteousness. It's not that the faith becomes righteousness. It is faith in his promises is credited as God's righteousness. Our faith in his promises is credited to our account as his righteousness. And that is the grace of God. That is his gift to us. I pray that God has proven himself already in your life and is proving himself. That God's promise to save all of mankind, it is exemplified in Abraham. He is the example that is given of righteousness through faith apart from works that we do. As you already admitted, for the most part, if it relied upon your works, the account will be insufficient, right? Our salvation fully depends upon our faith in God and what he has done in Jesus Christ. And whether or not we believe that he will do what he says he will do. And what he says we will do, what he says he has done is summed up in what Jesus has done for us. We need a righteousness that only comes by faith. And in Abraham's faith, would you describe his faith as obedient faith? Is he an example of obedient faith? Did God see his faith? Or did God simply imagine Abraham's faith? He saw it. And God sees faith. And the examples are many, but we stick to Abraham and how that applies to us. The righteousness of God comes by faith that is obedient in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And that's not just a head faith. That's not just a faith based on information. That is a faith that is of the heart, of the secrets of you and I. It goes all the way to the core of who we are. So what the New Testament describes to us, that faith in action, one of the steps of faith in action, the first thing to allow God to reckon our faith as righteousness is to have faith in Jesus Christ by putting him on in baptism, right? And so the New Testament is very clear, and Paul makes it certain that we understand, even though he has overemphasized grace in the first five chapters of Romans, when he gets to 6, he will help us to understand that immersion into Christ calls us to holiness of living. From that point forward, it calls us to live out righteousness. It has other words, but that's okay for now. And when we enter into Christ by baptism, it is there that God declares us as righteous, because we now have entered and are able to live according to the law of faith, as described in 3:27. We are then declared righteous. It is that faith is then credited to us as righteousness at that point. You see, it's at that point that God says, you are entering into a covenant with me through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Genesis 15 and you read further down, I encourage you to do that. I know that this is going longer than normal, but try to stay with me for a few minutes, because I want you to go back to Genesis. And this has a correlation to where we're at here in the invitation. And that is this. God said, Abraham, bring me this and that. And they took the lives and ended the lives of animals and cut them in half and put them on the inside, on each side. And then God approached the sacrifices with smoke and fire and walked among the sacrifices of blood and established a covenant. And the covenant he made, because he saw the faith of Abraham and credited him with righteousness at that point, the covenant then at that very day was established between Abram and God, that we will be faithful to one another. And God is faithful. And baptism is that covenant point. It's the beginning. It's not the all. It is the point of entering a covenant. As God entered the covenant with Abraham, God enters the covenant with us. And that covenant is ratified by faith. It's ratified on our part by faith in Jesus through the water of immersion. The covenant is fulfilled by the one that is now new in Christ by faithfulness to the covenant, in the same way that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness in faithfulness to the covenant he had with God. You see, it's a contract. And when you view what God, a covenant is a contract. And so God and Abraham had made a contract. And he's calling us that are not in Christ into a contract or a covenant. And that's why maybe they use the terms that are accounting terms. You could view it like that. So I pray that you've done so. I pray that you have. I pray that faith has been credited to you as righteousness. And God and you are fulfilling your covenant terms. But of course, God calls all to come to that, if they will. And that's the invitation as we stand and are led in song.